Okay. Now, just a reminder, last week, Jesus was going from the southern part of Israel, which is Judea, to the northern part of Israel, which is Galilee. And he went right through the middle, and that midsection is called Samaria. And I mentioned last week that the Jews and the Samaritans did not like each other at all. And because the Samaritans were sort of a half-breed, physically and religiously too, and the pure Jew did not want anything to do with them. So most of the time, people traveling from the north to the south or the south to the north would go way beyond the borders of Israel simply so they wouldn't have to go through Samaria. They go way out of the way to avoid Samaria. But Jesus went right through the heart of Samaria. And the Bible says that he needed to. And the reason that he needed to, we found out, is because there was a woman at a well in Sychar, Shechem, city of Shechem. And he needed to talk to this woman about her need for eternal life and reveal himself to her. And so that's what we looked at. We began looking at that last week. So he is talking to this woman. And let's pick up the study. Let's see. In verse 19, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for such the Father seeks to worship him." Jesus says God wants people to worship him in spirit and in truth. And that reference to the Spirit here in verse 23 is talking about the Holy Spirit working inside of us to cause us to worship God. It's a reference to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit reveals truth and shows us, among other things, how we are to worship God as Christians. We don't sacrifice animals as Christians in our worship to God, because that's not what the Holy Spirit leads the church to do. And we don't take grain offerings someplace and put them on an altar and burn them to God like the Israelites did in the Old Testament. Or, you know, Christians usually don't make pilgrimages, and they're not under the law to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem or someplace to worship God, because that's not what the Holy Spirit tells us to do. And we don't have to go through all sorts of ritual washings either. It's the Holy Spirit who shows us how to worship Jesus Christ, the kind of worship that he wants. And it is the most natural thing in the world for a Christian to worship Christ. Look at 23 again. "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for such the Father seeks to worship him." The moment you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you. And the Holy Spirit in Christians stirs them to worship Jesus Christ, puts that desire inside of a Christian to worship Christ. It was such an unbelievable change in my own life. I mean, I know it's true because of what the Bible teaches, but I know it's true by experience because, you know, I hadn't gone to any kind of church for years before I came to Christ. And I must have really been bad. I didn't want anything to do with God or anything. And if I heard any kind of Christian music, worship music, hymns, anything, it really irritated me. It just bugged me. I did not like it. And that's how I was until the night that I asked Jesus Christ to save my soul. And instantaneously, my attitude toward worship, music that honors the Lord, shifted 180 degrees. Immediately, I had a desire to sing praises to God, to worship God, and that was one of the most noticeable things to me. And it wasn't anything in me. I was shocked at myself, at the change of attitude. What it was the Holy Spirit generating worship in me to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what He does. No human being has to teach a Christian how to worship God or how to worship Christ. That just happens automatically. Verse 24. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Worship God in spirit and worship God in truth, meaning this: line your life up with the word of truth. Worship God in truth. Line your life up with the word of God. And when you sin, confess it as sin and move on. Because trying to worship God while living in sin is not worshiping God in truth. In fact, trying to worship God while living in sin is not worship at all. And God will not accept it. It's not worship. It is mockery. And God will not accept it. 25. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming. He who is called Christ. When He comes, He will show us all things." Well, Jesus is talking about some pretty deep spiritual truths here to this woman. And she's having a hard time grasping it. And she doesn't understand all these deep things that Jesus is talking about. But she says that she believes that when the Messiah comes on the scene, He's going to help her to understand. Then she will know. And she's willing, it seems like, to put off her learning until the Messiah comes. She implies anyway that she wants to put all this intense spiritual stuff off until He comes. Put it off for a little while. Well, she's not going to have to wait very long. As you see in verse 26, Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." In other words, Jesus says, you don't have to wait anymore. And you don't have to look any further than me, because I am He. Jesus is saying, I am the Messiah. You don't have to wait. Jesus is saying, I am the Messiah. I have the answers. And boy, is that ever true. Jesus does have all the answers. He is the Messiah. He's the Christ. He has all the answers. When it comes to spiritual issues, when it comes to eternal issues, when it comes to all manner of thinking issues, attitude issues, behavior issues, across the board, anything that has anything in the world to do with morality in any way, Jesus has the answers. You don't have to look any further than Jesus Christ. You don't have to look any further than the Word of God. And so He says, I who speak to you am He. 27. Just then His disciples came, and they marveled that He was talking with a woman. But none said, "What do you wish?" or "Why are you talking with her?" See, that was prohibited back in those days. But it wasn't against the law of God for a rabbi to talk to a woman in public. But it definitely was a religious rule. And it was a social rule of the day that rabbis were not supposed to talk to women. And that may have gone for, you know, Jewish men in general. I'd have to double check that. But I know, you know, as far as rabbis talking to women in public like that, it was not supposed to be done according to the social rule of the day. And Jesus ignored that rule because it was more important to Him to save this woman's soul than it was to, you know, obey some social standard of the day. He was more interested in saving this woman than observing a custom. But he sure did shock his disciples when they came back from buying food and they saw him standing there alone by the well talking with this lady. But they didn't dare ask. Obviously, they knew there wouldn't be anything wrong going on. Verse 28. So the woman left her water jar and went away into the city and said to the people. Just stop right there for a second. Notice how she left that water jar and she went into the city. Now, if you were with us last week, you know how much that water meant to her. That's all she could talk about was that water. She was so interested in literal, physical water. That was her main concern. Jesus was trying to get her to talk about living water, spiritual water, that would save her soul and refresh her for all eternity. And all she could think about was the importance of literal water. And all of a sudden, now she leaves her water pot behind. She didn't even take it with her. And she goes into the city. It was so important to her before, but now it doesn't seem to mean anything to her. And that is because she has met the Son of God. And it's amazing. It is amazing how that works. She has met the Son of God, and everything seems small once that happens. Once you experience that, all the other things that you thought were so important, they may still be important, but boy, they sure do fade into the background an awful lot once you've met the Son of God and you have a relationship with Him. You just see the difference in her already. Look at verse 29. She runs into town from Jesus. In verse 29 it says, she says, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" It is amazing, but it's true, that Jesus knew everything that this woman ever did. And she knows it. Come see a man. Amazing. That he knew everything that she did. Tell you something else that's amazing. Jesus Christ knows everything that you and I have ever done or ever said. And this is even more amazing. He not only knows what you and I have ever done and ever said, but he also knows what we wanted to do, but we couldn't or didn't for some reason. And he also knows what we might have wanted to say, but didn't say. And here's the really amazing thing. He knows all that stuff about us, and he still loves us. And he still died for us. And he still wants to have fellowship with us, in spite of the fact that he knows every single thing that we have ever done, said, thought about doing, wanted to do, wanted to say, doesn't matter. He still loves us, and he still died for us. Even though he knew all that stuff in advance. Now I wonder, how many people, if they knew absolutely every single thing about us, everything that we did, everything that we've said, everything that we wanted to do, everything that we wanted to say, if they knew everything about us, how many people out there would want to be around us and would really want to have fellowship with us like Jesus? Not many, I bet. Maybe none. Probably not. But doesn't matter to him. They have the love of Christ for us. Verse 30. They went out of the city and were coming to him. And so the woman went into the city and told these townspeople about Jesus and, you know, the way he was and how he told her everything that she ever did. And they heard what she had to say. And then they came out to see Jesus for themselves. They came out to investigate for themselves. Very important for people to check out Christ and the Word of God for themselves. No one can live off the faith of somebody else. It's up to every single individual to check out Christ for themselves. And that's what these people are doing. They like what they heard, but they want to check it out for themselves. 31. Meanwhile, the disciples besought him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." Meanwhile, meaning this, before the people from the town arrived by Jesus, Before the people of the town arrived to Jesus, the disciples urged Jesus to eat some lunch because that's why they went into town. They went into town to buy food, bring it back for Christ. And now they are urging him to eat. In verse 32, "But he said to them, 'I have food to eat of which you do not know.'" The Bible says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Meaning that, yeah, we need to be sustained physically by food, but just as important, more important than that, is spiritual nourishment, spending time with God. We have been created in the image and likeness of God, and one of the needs that man has been born with is a need to have fellowship with his Creator. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Is spending time with the Father and doing the work of God, like reaching out to this woman at the well, that was more satisfying than eating a meal when you're really hungry, as far as Jesus Christ is concerned. That satisfied him more than a good meal when you're hungry. That's what he's saying. 33. "So the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him food?'" Well, there it is again. This is the third week in a row that's happened. Jesus is talking spiritual things, and the people listening to him, they're thinking physical things. Right? Happened with Nicodemus. Remember that a couple weeks ago? Happened with Nicodemus. Nicodemus is scratching his head, wondering how a person's going to be born a second time. Jesus is talking spiritual. Last week it was the woman at the well with the water. This week it's the disciples with food. It's going to happen again in a couple of weeks when we get to chapter 6. But Jesus is talking spiritual things, disciples thinking physical things. They were hungry, so that's what's on their mind. And they were happy to go into town, buy food, bring it back for Jesus. But now he says he has other food. And they're wondering, who brought him food? They're just on a different level. 34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." In other words, the thing that satisfies me the most, more than anything else, the thing that satisfies the appetite of my soul, is to do what the Father wants me to do. And you know exactly what Christ is talking about right here. If you have been saved for any length of time, you can enjoy a good steak or whatever, but when you get to do what God wants you to do, when you get to talk to somebody about the Lord or whatever, something in that area for Jesus Christ, you know how satisfying that is. Nothing can beat that. Nothing comes close to that. Nothing that the world can offer. That's what Jesus is trying to get across to his men here. And they will know it. Verse 35. "Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? I tell you, lift up your eyes and see how the fields are already white for harvest." Jesus looks at those Samaritan people because they're all coming out of the city to talk to him now. Probably, droves of them coming out to talk to him because of this woman's testimony. And Jesus looks at them, probably pointing to them, and says, "Look, the fields are ripe for harvest." He's not talking about wheat. He is talking about the souls of these Samaritans. The souls of the Samaritans were spiritually ripe, ready to be picked. They need to be harvested. That's what Jesus is talking about. Just give them the Word of God and they will be harvested for God Almighty. Just give them the Word of God because they are so ripe, they are so ready. Just give them the Word of God and you can pick them for God. They'll get saved. Ripe souls rot in the field, as it were, if they're not given the Word of God and the knowledge of how to be saved. There are probably a lot of ripe souls out there just looking for truth, hungry for truth. That's why we're on television. That's why we're getting the Word of God out. Getting the Word of God out so that if anybody is ready, they can hear the Word and they can get saved. But they won't if they don't get the Word of God. If all they get is ritual, empty ritual, or whatever it might be, nothing at all, they will never get picked. Got to hear the clear message of Jesus Christ that He saves them from hell, and they have to repent of their sin and ask Him to be their Lord and Savior. There's no other way. There's no other hope other than that. Verse 36. Jesus says, "He who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together." Now, Jesus is using an illustration from farming. He says the farmer or the farmhand, they harvest their crops, they get paid out of that. And Jesus' point is this: Christians who give out the Word of God or participate in giving out the Word of God through their prayers, through offerings, in any way, helping whatever way God leads to get out the Word of God, Christians who help get out the Word of God in any way that God leads will also enjoy rewards for their work in the Lord. The Bible says that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Not talking about cash, but talking about great joy in this life and talking about great satisfaction in this life, like Jesus was talking about earlier. My food is to do the will of my Father. You get that. We get that when we help get out the Word of God. Plus, eternal rewards in the next life. And so, just like a farmer gets paid, a worker in the kingdom of God will get paid, if not here and now, then in eternity. Look at verse 37. "For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps." The apostolic work of getting out the Word of God, which every single Christian is called to play a part in, that work of getting out the Word of God through our prayers, through giving out the Word, whatever it might be, you know, sometimes that has to be done with no apparent results. You don't see any results. But it's like Jesus said here, some are called to sow and some are called to reap. And so there are seasons, perhaps, when you pray like crazy, and you give like crazy, and you give out the Word of God like crazy, and you don't quit, and you just don't see any results. I mean, you don't see anything. And it can become discouraging, but we have to remember that those are times when God has us preparing the ground for others to reap a harvest, or maybe for you to reap a harvest down the road a little bit. But it's like Jesus says, some sow and some reap. And sometimes there's a space of time. Now notice verse 38. Jesus says, "I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." See, the disciples, they're going to enter into this great time of harvesting. They didn't plant. They didn't water. They're just going out there with their spiritual sickles, and they're going to harvest in a big crop. Jesus says, somebody else before you was out there giving out the Word of God, or praying, or doing something, planting the seed, cultivating, watering, you're going to reap a harvest that you did not sow. They're bringing in a harvest of souls that some other servant of God labored in and didn't see any results for all their labor. But you know, it doesn't matter. It does not matter. Because God rewards faithfulness. That's the important thing, just to be faithful to do what God has called you to do. And like Jesus said, in the end, in eternity, those who sow and those who reap, those who plant, those who gather in, it's all going to be rewarded. God doesn't judge by appearance. Verse 39. "Many Samaritans from that city believed in Him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all I ever did." You know, this woman, when she left Jesus, she went into town. You could just tell the way she left that water behind. She had a zeal for Christ, didn't she? She was excited about the Lord. And she went in town and she spread the news about Jesus. And just look at how God used her zeal. Never cover your zeal for the Lord. Never let anybody tell you to tone down your zeal for Jesus Christ. Because your excitement over Christ, the reality of Jesus Christ in your life, and the Word of God that you speak, those are the very things that God wants to use to in you to plant spiritual seeds and harvest souls for Christ. I don't let anybody ever tell you to tone down your excitement for Jesus. Because that's exactly what happened with this woman and the people of this city. Verse 40. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. But that was a strange thing, because I've already told you about the Samaritans and the Jews. It was strange for Samaritans to invite Jews to have fellowship with them, to stay overnight. That was very odd, and it was just as strange, at least as strange, for Jews to accept. But that's what's going on here. You see how the Lord Jesus Christ breaks down barriers? The Lord Jesus Christ can bridge any gap that man has created. If it can break down the gap, the barrier between Samaritans and Jews, it can break down any gap. The Lord Jesus Christ, when people are focused on Jesus Christ, barriers disappear. Age barriers are irrelevant. There are no age barriers. There are no social barriers. There are no class barriers. There are no barriers like that at all anymore. They disappear when people are focused on Christ. But that's because a focus on Christ melts those things away. And that's why nobody can tell me that Christ alone isn't the answer for people who cannot get along. He is the answer. Because He dissolves barriers. If two people are saved and filled with the Spirit of God, both seeking to put Christ first in their life, they will get along. They can't help but get along. Maybe they won't be best friends. Maybe, you know, they're not compatible enough to be best friends all their life. But if two people are saved and filled with the Holy Spirit of God, they're going to be able to get along. Verse 41. And many more believed because of His word. Well, now that, see, these people that came out, they believed. Some of them believed because of the woman, but now they saw and heard for themselves. That's why they believed. There's only so much you can do to bring another person to Christ. You give out the word, and you can pray, and you can live for Jesus before them. A holy life will do amazing things. But sooner or later, people must be willing to check out Christ for themselves. Like these people did. Verse 42. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of your words that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Now, I don't know, Jesus spent 2 days with these Samaritans, and it doesn't say all the things that He talked to them about. But whatever He said, it was enough to convince them that He was the Savior of the world. So He definitely told them that He was the Savior of the world, and they believed it. And so take it from these Samaritans. He is the Savior of the world. Jesus is the only way to be saved from sin, and the only way to be saved from hell. The Samaritans got this right. No other religion can do it. No other way except Jesus Christ. And it's not even a religion. It's a relationship. Verse 43. After the 2 days, He departed to Galilee. Well, Jesus now leaves and He goes to Galilee. He moved up from Samaria in the middle to the northern part to Galilee. He's not going to His hometown of Nazareth. Because the last time He was there, they tried to kill Him. His hometown folks tried to kill Him because He claimed to be the Messiah. And verse 44 tells us why that happened. For Jesus Himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. It is hard to minister to people in your own hometown. It's hard to minister to members of your own family. Members of your own family that need Christ. It is so tough to minister to them. Especially You know, if they're your older brothers and sisters or whatever, it's really tough. I'm the youngest of six. I know what I'm talking about. But that's what Jesus, and if it was tough for Jesus, if his own hometown folks rejected him, and he did miracles, you know, and he was God, it was tough on him. But that's the way it is. Hometown folks seem to think, well, what does he know or what does she know? I'm just one of us. And that's what they thought of Christ. A long time ago, I heard a guy say the definition of an expert was an average person from another town. That's what a lot of people think. Verse 45. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast. For they too had gone to the feast. So Jesus was down in Judea, the southern part of Israel, and he had been down there to the Passover, and he did miracles down there. And there was a whole bunch of people from Galilee down there. And they saw him do all those miracles. And then they went back up home to Galilee, and the whole area was buzzing about Jesus. Everybody's excited about Jesus. So by the time Christ arrived back in Galilee, well, they're waiting for him. Everybody's excited about Christ at this point because they have talked about him and what he did down there. Verse 46. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. Okay, so there's an official here whose son was sick. This official was somebody of high rank in King Herod's court. King Herod was just like a puppet of Rome, and he ruled over Galilee, the northern part of Israel. And some official in his court had a son who was sick. The sick son is in Cana. Jesus is in Capernaum. So this official comes to Capernaum and leaves his son back in Cana. Verse 47. When he heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went and begged him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Now, this servant had faith in Christ, but he put limits on Jesus that he should not have, and he would not have if he would have known Christ. I mean, he didn't know Jesus much at all, just what he heard of him. But he put limits on Christ like this. He believed that Jesus could heal his son, but he believed that Jesus could not heal his son from a distance. That's why he came to Capernaum to get Christ and to bring him back to Canaan, because he felt Jesus couldn't heal over a long distance. Verse 48, so he says, let's read 47 along with it. When he heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went and he begged him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Jesus therefore said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Now, Jesus said that to this guy, but I think there were a lot of Jews around. He was talking to them probably more, just as much as this guy, if not more, because later on Jesus will rebuke the Jews. They're always seeking for signs and wonders. Always seeking for signs and wonders for Jesus to prove who he is, even though he has done so many miracles already. But he says, you people, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Jesus wants us to have a strong faith in him. A faith that can be encouraged by miracles, that's fine. But not a faith that is dependent on miracles. That's not even faith. And that's what he rebukes. 49. The official said to him, sir, come down before my father, before my child dies. Well, here's another flaw in this man's faith. He didn't believe that Jesus could heal his son unless he was right there with him. And he also puts another limit on Jesus. He thinks that if his son dies, it'll be too late for Jesus to help him. And we know both those things are wrong. Verse 50. Jesus said to him, Go, your son will live. And the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went his way. Now, like I said, this guy's faith was not what it should have been, but he didn't really know Christ very well. The thing that I like about this is that Jesus honored the faith that he had. He honored the faith that he had. He honored him where he was, faith-wise. And he honored his dedication, his sincerity, his devotion to Christ by healing his son. And he's also going to teach the man something that he did know. He did not know. And that is that Jesus can heal somebody from a long distance. Look at verse 51. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was living. So he asked them the hour when he began to mend. And they said to him, yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. And the father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed, and all of his household. Isn't that great? And this is such an important question that this man asked. It's so good that he investigated the works of Jesus Christ, because he asked that question, and now he knows that it was the healing word of Christ that healed his son and nothing else, because he was healed at the moment that Jesus said that. And the closer somebody investigates the work of God, the more their faith will be strengthened. This man's faith was strengthened because he investigated the works of Christ. You investigate the works of God, your faith will be strengthened. I encourage everybody, investigate the works of God. Investigate, you know, the universe. And you will see the order in the universe. It'll strengthen your faith in a wise Creator God. Investigate nature, the animal world, the human body, whatever. Just investigate. Even a bug. Investigate what makes those things tick. And you see wisdom in there. And their design is incredible. The design of God's creatures. And they all testify to the fact that there's a living God. I don't know how anybody in the world can be a scientist and look at how things operate and not believe in God. You have to be willfully blind, because the Bible says that God's creation testifies to his existence, and your faith is going to increase when you do that. Verse 54. This is now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. And so the first miracle was the changing of the water into wine, and this is the second one done in Cana. Lord, we thank you for your word. We just thank you so much, Jesus, for